So please, again, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, we're looking at verses 15 to 21. Last week we looked at verses 15 to 17. And so we're looking at a message entitled, Walking Wisely in the Spirit. And you see in verse 15 that Paul began with a command to walk, that idea of living correctly. And that idea of living correctly, this particular section stretches all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9. So it's a large section that he is introducing with that command to walk wisely. We are commanded to walk in a way that would glorify and please God in all that we do. And so in verse 15, Paul began by commanding us to live wisely. To live wisely. And he said we need to live wisely because the days in which we live are evil days. Because of the fact that we're living in days that are influenced by the prince of the power of the air, we need to have God's wisdom. We need to live wisely, recognizing that we are living in hostile territory. And so in order to live wisely, we need to be wise. We can't live wisely if we're not wise. And so Paul mentioned that in verses 17 and following. In order to be wise, we need to first of all recognize that wisdom comes from God. It involves knowing and living by His revealed Word. And that's why he said in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so wise people are those who base their lives upon the unchanging commands and principles of the Word of God. Well, in order to gain God's wisdom, we need to have sober minds. And so Paul said in verse 18 that we should not allow our minds to be influenced by intoxicating substances, because in so doing, our mind is going to be clouded, our self-control will be compromised. Our entire beings, our emotion, our wills, our minds are going to be affected if we allow that to happen. And so that brings us then to the positive command that Paul issues in verse 18. However, let me read the entire context together, beginning in verse 15 to 21, and then we'll focus our attention upon the second part of verse 18 this morning. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we see in this text here, that in order to live wisely, we need to live according to God's wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be influenced by the Spirit of God. Paul admonished the believers here to live according to the Spirit. See, the Spirit is the one who imparts that wisdom to us. The Spirit is the one who not only imparts that wisdom to us, but it is the Spirit of God who also gives us the power to live according to His Word. What a terrible thing that would be if God had given us a list of commands that we could not fulfill in and of ourselves. But He has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can fulfill those commands. And so we find one thing that I want to point out as we begin this section is that the Spirit only dwells within believers. The Spirit of God only dwells within believers. And so we recognize that beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, he is writing a letter to those who have already professed faith in Christ. And so he is speaking to those who have received Christ as their Savior. He is speaking to those who are born again. And because they are born again, the Spirit of God is dwelling within them. And so those who receive Christ as Savior, we are told in chapter 1 and verse 13 that they are sealed by the Spirit. Then in chapter 2 and verse 2, we are told that those who trust Christ as Savior, they are actually indwelt by the Spirit. And so these are the individuals to whom he is addressing. Those who have the Spirit are the ones who can now walk according to the Spirit. And so if you've been born again, the Spirit is already dwelling within you. If you have not yet received Christ as your Savior, then it's impossible for you to take this passage and apply it to your life, because you need to be born again first. You need to trust Christ as your Savior first. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God will dwell within you and empower you to live for Him. And so to born again Christians, God commands, yield to the Spirit. You know, essentially, if we were to boil down the command of be filled with the Spirit, another way of looking at it is, it's simply the command to yield to the Spirit of God. And so he said, be filled with the Spirit. Well, in order to answer the question, what is the filling of the Spirit? I'm going to start with what it is not. What the filling of the Spirit is not. The filling of the Spirit is not the baptism by the Spirit. All believers, I've already mentioned this, all believers, but at the moment of conversion, when they receive Christ as Savior, they are indwelt by the Spirit. But also, all believers, when they trust Christ as Savior, they are also baptized by the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit started on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that all believers are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so that word baptism simply means that they are immersed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And so the baptism of the Spirit is not a command that we obey. The baptism of the Spirit is something, and it's an act of God that occurs the moment we trust Christ as Savior. So when we trust Christ as Savior, many things occur. I've mentioned a few of them already. Obviously, the Spirit seals us, He indwells us, He baptizes us. But the filling of the Spirit is not that. The filling of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit as well is not getting more of the Spirit. So when we look at this command, be filled with the Spirit, it makes it sound as if we can have more of Him or less of Him. But that's a wrong understanding. The word filled has the connotation of, you know, you take an item and you place it in a container. Maybe you take water and you fill a jug up. And so we get the idea, a literal sense of filling space with an item. But it can also be used in a metaphorical sense. The word filled can be used in a metaphorical sense. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, it says that they are filled with unrighteousness. Well, it simply means that they have an abundance of unrighteous deeds. In Philippians 1:1, to be filled can also metaphorically means has the sense of being completely controlled. One who is filled is characterized by that which fills him. In fact, we saw a similar language in chapter 3 and verse. Let me see if I can find it here. Chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul is speaking in a metaphoric sense, not in a literal sense. He's speaking about the fact that the one who is being controlled is being characterized by those things that he is filled by. And so we often use the word then controlled by the Spirit, because that gives us a better picture of what Paul is indicating here. So Paul here is not using the word filled in a literal sense, as if the Spirit is poured into us and therefore we have more of Him or less of Him, and some of us here have more of the Spirit and some have less of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, and we have all of the Holy Spirit. We can't get any more of the Spirit. When we trust Christ as Savior, He is indwelling us. And we can't get any more of Him. So what is the filling of the Spirit? What is the filling of the Spirit? First of all, when we consider what the filling of the Spirit is, we need to recognize that being filled with the Spirit is related to knowing God's Word in verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 17 tells us to understand God's will. But God's will has already been revealed to us. It has been revealed, and it is recorded for us in God's Word. And then in verse 19, we are told to be filled by the Spirit because He is the indwelling power to obey God's Word. And so there is a correlation between God's Word and the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that idea. But secondly, filling, we need to recognize that it would be better to talk about the filling, not being filled with the Spirit, but rather to be filled by the Spirit. Most English translations have "be filled with the Spirit," but it is better to translate this Greek word in this particular context with the word "by." And so we would say, "be filled by the Spirit." See, in this context, the Spirit is already in, and therefore He is the one who is providing the means by which we fulfill God's Word. And so as we are filled by the Spirit, we are controlled by the Spirit in order to accomplish His will that we know about. Thirdly, when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we need to recognize that the issue, again, is that of influence or control. Verse 18 talks about influence when it talks about alcohol. Those influenced by alcohol to one degree or another lose control of their thoughts, of their emotions, of their actions, and left unchecked, that will eventually lead to dissipation, which is unfettered, unbridled recklessness. But in contrast to that, Paul said here, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is supposed to control our lives by influencing our minds. And so those filled by the Spirit are not self-willed. They are Spirit-willed. They have relinquished their will. They have given up their will so that they can follow God's will, which is mentioned in verse 17. You know the will of God. Now be filled by the Spirit so that you can fulfill that will, not your will. And so our minds are to be influenced and informed by the Word of God, but the actual empowerment to obey the Word of God is from the Spirit of God. And so then that brings us to the next question. Now that we understand, okay, the filling of the Spirit, or being filled by the Spirit, is being controlled and influenced by the Word of God and empowered to fulfill God's Word, now we need to ask, how do I get it? How do I become a Spirit-filled believer? Well, first of all, you need to recognize that this is a command to be followed. As I mentioned earlier, all believers are indwelt by the Spirit. All believers are indwelt by the Spirit. And that means that there isn't a command for us to be indwelt by the Spirit. As soon as we trust Christ, we are indwelt. We didn't have a choice in the matter. Similarly, baptism of the Spirit, or baptism by the Spirit. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are baptized by the Spirit. It's not a command to follow. It is something that occurs the moment we trust Christ as Savior, the moment we trust Christ, the Spirit immerses us into the body of Christ. But this is a command. Be filled. It's something that we can gain. It's something that we can lose. It's something that we can regain again. And so here we are commanded to be repeatedly and continually filled by the Spirit of God. And so it is a command. But secondly, recognize that filling is a result of yielding. Filling is a result of yielding. Yielding yourself and yielding your will. Listen carefully as I read Romans chapter 6. Listen carefully. Chapter 6 and verse 11 says this: "Likewise you also, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." That doesn't mean consider that you will no longer sin. That's not the point at all. But he is saying, consider yourself to be dead to sin. That is, that sin is no longer controlling you. But we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so we find that that is a similar idea to what we're talking about this morning. The filling by the Spirit involves a yielding. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about the fact that we are no longer dominated by our sin nature, but we still do have our sin nature, and we can still give in to our sin nature. But he says, don't. Don't let sin reign. Don't let sin control you. So it's an issue of resisting. But then he goes on to say, but you need to present yourselves. You need to present your bodies, yourselves and your bodies, as instruments of God. Present yourselves as having been released from death and alive to God. And so there is an issue of yielding ourselves to God. And so filling and yielding often occurs in conjunction with prayer. Filling by the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit often happens in conjunction with prayer. What I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying we necessarily need to say, God, fill me with your Spirit, though that is fine. Listen carefully. The issue is that we, as we pray for the things that we recognize we need, we are obviously then yielding to God. Let me give you an example. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. It talks about how the apostles were undergoing persecution in the early church or in Jerusalem. And having experienced the hostility of the citizens of Jerusalem, they prayed this prayer to God: Lord, look on their threats. Look at that, God. They're threatening us. Bring down fire from heaven. Blast them. No, they didn't pray that at all. They said, and grant to your servants that they may with all boldness speak. All we were doing, God, is speaking for Christ. And because we spoke for Christ, they are harming us. Consider the fact that they are harming us. And give us the boldness to keep speaking. And the Bible says, that in verse 31, in answer to their prayer, they were filled with the Spirit and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. So they didn't necessarily ask for the filling, but they asked for boldness. And God allowed that, or God mediated that through the Spirit of God. They yielded themselves to God. They recognized their responsibility is to proclaim. And they prayed, God, we want to proclaim, but we don't have the boldness because now they're coming against us. Give us that boldness. And God filled them, controlled them by the Spirit of God. And so filling and yielding often happens in conjunction with prayer. But we also find that filling takes place. Filling takes place as we know God's will. And as we yield to God in order to obey Him. Let me say that again. Filling takes place as we know God's will and we yield to God in order to obey God. That is the point of verse 17. Paul said that they were to know the will of God. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so they were commanded then to be filled in verse 18 in order to fulfill that will. I've mentioned already, God's will is already revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. And so God is commanding us, understand His will for your life. And then be controlled by the Spirit so that you can live that out in your lives. And see, that is why the companion book. What is the companion book to Ephesians? Colossians. That's why the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes similarly to the Colossian believers. But interestingly, he doesn't tell the Colossian believers that they need to be filled by the Spirit. He says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And so we know that Paul is speaking about the same issue, the filling of the Spirit, because the results are the same, which we're going to look at in a moment here. He talks about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so as he wrote to the Colossian believers, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." As he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Be filled with the Spirit so that you can fulfill the will of God." So as we know God's will, which is expressed in His Word, we yield in obedience to God's will, and the Spirit controls us in order to perform God's will. And so being filled by the Spirit is the power to obey God's Word so that we are filled with the fullness of God, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 19. And so that brings us then to the last issue that we have to look at verses 19 to 21. The consequences of being filled with the Spirit. What are the consequences? What are the results if I am filled with the Spirit? You know, some groups teach that when you're filled by the Spirit, you're going to have some strange occurrences. You're going to have holy tingles or shakes throughout your body. You might start babbling in incoherent language. In fact, some have even suggested that if you're controlled by the Spirit, you're going to start barking like dogs and roaring like lions. Maybe I don't want this filling. Well, none of those are correct. What are the real evidences of being filled with the Spirit? Paul tells us very clearly in verses 19 and following, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so we find here in these verses that there are actually four effects that he explicitly states. I'm going to add a fifth one to that. He explicitly gives us four. I'm going to add my own. No, it's not my own. It's in the text. It's implied. And so we'll talk about it first, and that is this. The first effect of being filled with the Spirit is obedience to God. When we know and we do the will of God, then the Holy Spirit is going to enable us to fulfill the Word of God and obey the will of God. And so that is a natural result of being filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be controlled by the Spirit so that He will obey, so that we will obey Him. And verses 19 to 21 merely reflect ways in which we obey Him. We rejoice in God, verse 19. In verse 20, we will be thankful. Verse 21, we will be submissive. So those are all practical demonstrations or specific examples of obedience. But first of all, we need to recognize that one of the results of being filled by the Spirit is that we are living out that which we know from God's Word. And so a person who is controlled by the Spirit will be one whose life is marked by obedience, and it is impossible to be filled by the Spirit if you are living in willful disobedience. You cannot say, I'm filled by the Spirit, if you know that you're disobedient. And so the first consequence, the first result of being filled by the Spirit is that of obedience. The second consequence of being filled by the Spirit is speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I really think that the whole verse goes together, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But I'm going to split it up for a specific purpose here. The word speaking here in the first part of verse 19 means to communicate. There is a question as to what form this communication takes. Because here in verse 19 it says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now the old King James, I'm using the new King James, but the old King James says something to this, something of this effect. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. And so the communication is self-communication, more like self-edification. And if we were to take the Greek word, it is literally translated to yourselves. And so it's not an incorrect translation. And in fact, some have actually pointed to the latter part of verse 19, where Paul says, singing and making melody in your heart. And they say, see, it is talking about self-communication, self-edification. That's possible. So I don't want to rule it out. However, most English translations, including the New King James, suggest that this communication of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is in fact to be done to one another. However, it sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? It sounds kind of strange for Paul to say, when you get together, you need to communicate with one another via psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, I didn't hear anyone this morning greet one another with a hymn. So what does Paul mean here? Evidently, Paul is not speaking about mere communication, speaking, but rather communication through singing. And that's why I said the whole verse goes together. Speaking to one another, and then later on he talks about singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So communication to one another is communication using singing and songs and hymns. So the idea of communication with one another and singing and making melody in your heart, those are parallel thoughts. And when we are controlled by the Spirit, we will engage. And here's the thing. It doesn't mean that we're directing the hymn to one another. We're directing the hymns to God. But in directing the hymns to God, what is the ultimate effect? The ultimate, or one of the effects, is that we are edifying one another. We're speaking to one another A mighty fortress is our God. We're singing it to God. But we're encouraging one another. And we're communicating that truth to each other. We're edifying one another. And so the third consequence of being Spirit-filled is seen in the latter part of verse 19, and that is singing to the Lord. I mean, obviously, the whole verse is talking about singing to the Lord. The first part simply talks about the effect that it has in the congregation, that it is edifying to one another. But now Paul brings that parallelism out, and he says that we ought to be singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And so, as I mentioned earlier, this phrase here, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, it's actually parallel with the previous verse that says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so notice the second part of the phrase, verse says singing and making melody in your heart. The first word, singing, that's the verbal form of the noun in the first part of the phrase, using songs. So we've got the singing, the verbal. What are we singing? We're singing songs. But also that phrase, making melody in your heart, even though in our English translation we can't see a correlation between that phrase, making melody, and anything else in the verse, there is a correlation. The making melody is the verb. The noun is in the first part of verse 19, and it is the word song. And so he's really saying singing and psalming. Singing and psalming to the Lord. The psalms were often sung with a plucked instrument. And really the word psalm has that idea of plucking. But obviously in the context here, psalming is now the verbalization of praise to God as opposed to mere instrumental music. So when we're filled by the Spirit, the result will be that we sing heartfelt songs of praise to God. When we're filled by the Spirit, we will be developing a spirit of praise to God. And so you can turn that around, can't you? When we are not singing and rejoicing, it is a demonstration of the fact that we are not filled by the Spirit. And the last consequence. No, sorry, not the last consequence. The next consequence is thanking God. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the fourth result of spirit control is that of thankfulness. Thankfulness is not being happy for the good things you enjoy. Thankfulness is not even mere gratitude. Thankfulness is verbally expressed gratitude to the one who is responsible. And so, around Thanksgiving time, when people get together and gorge out on a big fat turkey, they're not having Thanksgiving necessarily, unless they are, in fact, thanking God for their blessings. They're simply happy that they've got some good things. But here we are to give thanks to God. But thankfulness is not only just an expression of gratitude to the one who is responsible, but thankfulness is also, or let me put it this way, thankfulness is not just the expression of gratitude for enjoyable things, but Paul said that we must hear give thanks to God for all things. Not just the enjoyable, not just the things that make us happy, But even the trials and the circumstances and the people that get under our skin. And so thanksgiving ought to encompass all things that come into our life's path. And so rather than being discontent, rather than complaining about our lot in life, a spirit-controlled person will be thankful to God. He will recognize that God is sovereign over all. And all of the good things that come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And even the trials are blessings in disguise. Even those issues which bring pain and discomfort are used by God to fulfill His purpose in our lives, which is to conform us to the image of Christ, and therefore we must be thankful. Thank you, God. I'm learning my lesson in this. And so the next time we're tempted to complain about our circumstances, our losses, our inconveniences, let's remember who wrote this. It wasn't some theologian locked up in a tower somewhere or a monastery. It was a man who was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And if Paul could learn to offer spirit-controlled thanksgiving to God in his restrictive environment, certainly you and I can do that when we enjoy the relative freedoms that we have. The last result of being filled by the Spirit is submitting to authorities. Submitting to authorities. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so this is the final participle in this area, in this section. And it follows the command of being spirit-filled. And so the last effect of being spirit-filled, but even though it's the last one, it's really, Paul is using this as a springboard. This springboard is now going to enable us to jump into chapter 6. It is the foundation for verses 1 to 9. And so when we are filled by the Spirit, we will be submitting to one another. The word submitting means exactly as we fear it does. It means to be subject to. Suggests that there's some sort of structure, that there's someone above and someone below, someone above leading, someone below following. Now you might respond and say, wait a second. Paul says very clearly there, submitting to one another. This is an issue of mutual submission. That is actually the rallying cry for feminists, by the way. They like to use this verse to just ignore everything else that comes after it. But if you think about it, mutual submission is impossible. It's a bizarre idea. Mutual submission. Mutual submission, that's what we would call it, similar to an oxymoron. It's like having jumbo shrimp or, as I've said before, white chocolate. You know, something doesn't go together. Mutual submission. Submission involves authority. And the very idea of submission implies a leader and a follower. If A is submitting to B, if A is submitting to B, then B is not submitting, but B is ruling, leading, whatever term you want to use. If A is submitting to B, but B is submitting to A, and then both A and B are submitting to C, who likewise up here is submitting to A and B, you're going to have a really confused body of believers. It's better to understand the phrase submitting to one another as let there be subordination among you. Let there be subordination among you. Let there be submission among you if you want. The problem with the word subordination is that it often implies the idea of inferiority, and that's certainly not Paul's intent. Paul is not saying here that the one who is following is less of a person. He's not saying that the person leading is more of a person, more important person. That's not the point at all. We're all equally created in the image of God. And so it's not an issue of equality of persons. It's an understanding of roles and responsibilities. And so the expression that Paul uses here shows that there are various human relationships in which submission is appropriate. And so what does it mean to have to demonstrate submission among you? Well, in any church setting, there are going to be groups of people. There are going to be family groups. In their case, it might have been even been a master-slave scenario in this service. You know, master is sitting here, slave is sitting somewhere else. And they're worshiping the same God. And so Paul is saying that believers that are controlled by the Spirit are individuals who are marked by submission, a submissive spirit. See, in 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord." And so if the wife is submitting to the leadership of the husband, therefore, is not submitting to the wife. He is leading. Now, I'm not saying he ought to be an authoritarian or harsh in his leadership. That's not the point at all. All right, so don't get the idea that we're talking about harsh leadership here, because he is going to nail us, husbands. 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." So the children are to be submissive. The parents aren't supposed to be submissive to the children. In chapter 6 and verse 5, the slaves were to be obedient to their masters. Or we could say the employee was to be submissive to his employer. And so if the slaves were submitting to the masters, then the masters are not submitting to the slaves. You try tomorrow. Doug, you go into work on tomorrow, and you being the employee, say to your boss, "You know, I think we need to develop this idea of mutual submission." It's not going to happen. There are roles. There are responsibilities. Doesn't mean that Doug's any less of important of a person than his boss. There are roles. And so the various roles within society and the home, there are those various roles within society and the home. And a spirit-controlled person will respect his or her own role and will submit to the one in authority. And as I mentioned, this does not mean that those believers who are in authority, who are in a position of leadership, can act in an authoritarian manner. Even leaders must demonstrate a spirit of humble servanthood. And that is a contradiction to what the world knows. A humble leader. But it was demonstrated by our Lord, and we know it's possible. And so as believers, we are to live wisely, because we live in a wicked world. And in order to live wisely, we have to have wisdom. That wisdom comes from God. And as we learn His revealed will, we will know what it means to live wisely. But we will not be able to act wisely unless we are properly influenced and empowered, if we are influenced by substances that cause us to lose control of our minds, our wills, and our emotions, we will not obey God. We will give in to the substance that we are influenced by. But if we are living wisely, we will submit to the Spirit of God. He will give us the ability to live God's Word out in our lives, and that will be demonstrated in numerous ways throughout our lives and in our relationships with one another.